Thank you for listening to the Calvary Chapel Lubbock podcast with our senior pastor, Ben Martinez. Don't forget to check out our website at calvarychapellubbock.church. There you'll find a lot more about our mission to love God, love people, and live radically. Now here's Pastor Ben.
I was thinking about the world today, and the world is, it's so busy, is it not? And it's crowded, and it's full of activity, and I was thinking about men going here and always trying to accomplish something significant in their own eyes. I think it's safe to say that some believers, if you will, often look to the world for help in life itself. Some believers do that. They often see the lure, if you will, the riches, the beauty, oh, what can I do? And they think, oh, if I only had that, all that the world has to offer, maybe then I wouldn't be so bad. And it occurred to me in thinking about this that when believers are looking at all around at eye level, they're only seeing what man had built and what man had created. But we're encouraged to look up. We're encouraged to look above the things that man created. And when we begin to see the sky and the clouds and even the stars, we see the creation of God. I'm pretty sure every one of us this week got a chance to look up and see what a magnificent sign that God did in as far as the eclipse. It was so supernatural. For the believer, oh, I wasn't sitting there going, well, I hope maybe the rapture, I'm not sure, what's or judgment or whatever else they were talking about. It was just amazing to see. But I think, in a lot of ways, when we look at the world and all that man created, I think that can happen in a way to us spiritually. What do you mean? Well, I wanted to ask you the question, are we looking at God in our heart and our spiritual mind, or are we always looking for help from the world and the things of the world? See, when life gets hard, or when we're in some kind of trial, when things aren't going real well, well, we have a tendency to look for help from the world. And when I say the world, I'm talking about, listen, you and I are spiritual beings. You and I are called to walk by faith. You and I are to glorify God in all that we do. But there are times when we find ourselves in a situation to where now we have to begin and put our faith and trust and walk in God. But there are times when we keep asking for help from the world. You see, the premise, if you will, of chapters 29 through 32, what God does is he pronounces judgment on Egypt. Judgment on Egypt. And if you're taking note, Egypt in Scripture has always been a type of the world. A type of the world. So when you hear Egypt, it's always been a type of the world. The problem is Israel, when God is pronouncing judgment on Israel, okay, when God is using Nebuchadnezzar and Nebuchadnezzar comes to destroy them, instead of looking to God and trying to understand what God wants in their lives, Israel does this. They try to go get help from Egypt. They try to run to Egypt. Now, in your mind, think about this. Your mind goes all the way back to the Exodus and the Pharaoh that didn't like them and all of that stuff. But for the most part, Israel and Egypt, they've had a good relationship. And a lot of times you would go down to Egypt and they would look for help. Well, Egypt being a type of the world, God's like, no, don't go down to Egypt. As a matter of fact, think about this. Jeremiah, guys, he's prophesying there from Israel, and Ezekiel's prophesying from Babylon. And during the third and final attack on Israel, okay, in your mind, the third deportation, when the biblical prophet Jeremiah does something interesting, he decides to leave Judah and he wants to spend the rest of his life in Egyptian exile. You can find that in Jeremiah chapter 43. Chapter 43. And it must have been after some difficult deliberation. Many Judahites before had fled to Egypt in the aftermath of the Babylonian conquest of Judah way back in the 6th century BC. Claiming divine revelation, Egypt is going to help. They've got to. Let's get out of here. And this is what they were going to do. As a matter of fact, Jeremiah 42, listen to this, 15 and 17, this is what he says. It says, then hear the Lord's message to the remnant of Judah. Now, this is going down. This is Jeremiah. This is what the Lord of heaven's army said, the God of Israel says. If you are determined to go to Egypt and live there, the very war and famine you fear will catch up to you and you will die there. This is the fate awaiting every one of you who insist on going to live in Egypt. Yes, you will die from war, famine, and disease. None of you will escape the disaster I will bring upon you there. So what's happening is Israel starts to go, oh, what do we do? This is a big judgment, God. And so they run to Egypt, and the Lord declares to them, hey, listen, this is what Jeremiah says. If you're going to go to Egypt, you're going to die the same way that you're running from. Now, think about this for a second. I totally understand that Jeremiah is prophesying in Israel and he's warning Israel. You guys with me on this, right? And it makes sense, but my question is, why would Ezekiel warn the Israelites in Babylon? They've already been taken. And he's going to prophesy about Egypt. Okay, let me paint the picture for you. In Israel, when the judgments start to come and the deportations start to go, a lot of the remnants go, oh, no, we're going to die. This is war. This is horrible. This was not a good thing. Judgment of God is brutal. So they thought, let's go to Egypt. And so they run to Egypt hoping to be saved. You just heard what I read. And he says, no, Egypt is not your savior. It's not your savior. You see, for you and I as believers, there are times when we're walking with God and we need to be on our knees and we need to be fighting this battle on our knees and we need to be taking the things to the Lord, that we will at times look to the world or worldly solutions to try to find or run away from what we're going through. The Lord says, no, that's not what I've called you to do. I've called you. So why is he prophesying to the Israelites in Babylon? Ezekiel warns them here tonight because he wants them not to look for help in Egypt. Oh, I understand you're in Babylon, but I don't want you to look for help. God is going to judge them as well. Don't look to them. God is going to judge them. Okay? Here's what he told the Israelites. When you get to Babylon, build houses, make a life for yourself, have a living, buy homes, just do what I've called you to do. You're going to be here for 70 years. You're going to be here. And you can imagine what was going on. You had false prophets going, no, that's not what God said. We're going to be out of here in 2 years. No, God said, buy houses, make a living. You're going to be here for 70 years. Raise your family. This is what you're going to do. Don't look for help in Egypt. I'm about to bring judgment on Egypt as well. And this is where we pick up the story. It's going to start with the proclamation of Egypt. In your minds, jot this down. Egypt being a type of the world, you can see. We are not, as believers, to look for help from the world. If you have a problem in your marriage, you don't go to a worldly counselor. He won't give you biblical advice. I heard someone today talking about marriages. He says, some of you today don't have a marriage problem. You have a Jesus problem. And getting counsel from the world is not going to help us. We need to get back to why we have a Jesus problem and a marriage problem. Can I get an amen? This is what he's talking about. And so let's pick it up. Let's see if we can grasp some application for us. Try to get through a lot of these chapters. It says in chapter 29, in the 10th year, in the 10th month, on the 12th day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Where did he come to me? There in Babylon. Son of man, set your face against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and prophesy against him and against all Egypt. Now, if you're taking note, this is January. This is January, but it's January in the Hebrew calendar. Because it says in the 10th month. You go, well, Ben, the 10th month is in October. Well, it's in October in our month, but it's actually January in the Jewish calendar. So what's he doing? Well, Ezekiel is in Babylon, and again, the Lord says, I want you to prophesy against Pharaoh in Egypt. Well, what do you want to say, Lord? Verse 3. Speak and say, thus says the Lord God, behold, I'm against you. Do you guys see that? Underline that. Underline that, because this is not what you want to hear God tell you. Behold, I'm against you. I'm against you. Who are you against, O Lord Pharaoh, king of Egypt? O great monster who lies in the midst of the rivers, who has said, notice the quote, my river is my own, I have made it for myself. And I'm thinking, wow, do you guys see this? Quite honestly, this is something I hope you and I never hear from the Lord. I am against you. I don't want to hear that from God. And when I was studying this, you know what came to mind? It came to mind really very quickly was the passage that I don't like at all. It's Matthew chapter 7. You know the one. In verse 21, Matthew 7:21, the Lord says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. Now stop right there, Jesus. Wait a minute. Time out. I thought we were all saved. I thought we're all believers. I thought we all gather and say, and we sing kumbaya until you come. No. Listen. There's something going on here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, shall enter the kingdom, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? Cast out demons in your name? Done many works in your name? Notice what he says, verse 23. And I will declare to them, I never knew you. I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. That's the same thing. I'm against you. I'm against you. I don't know you. You're pretending. Oh. Tune in, Christian. The Lord wants to remind us that we're not here to play church. He's calling us to be fully devoted followers of Christ. It's not about, well, I did this in your name and I prophesied in your name. And he's like, but you didn't know me. You didn't know me. You didn't spend any time with me. I'll tell you one of the most convicting things, and I was sitting here last Thursday, we were sitting around prayer, and one of the most convicting things is the sheep that God brings to our church that looks to me as their shepherd. This is a humbling, and Pastor, we need you to pray, Pastor, and it's just like, wow, Lord, what an immense responsibility and a humbling thing. You go, why? Well, you understand that we're going to stand before God and give an account for what was brought from this pulpit. We're going to give an account for you all and said, Lord, I want to make them the best fed. I did my best job to make them the best fed church and all that. Lord, I didn't just sugarcoat some stuff. We dug into the Word of God. Because I don't want any one of us to face a Matthew 7 and go, oh, well, he never knew me. He never knew me. And then he says this, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. This is what he's saying to Pharaoh. He says, behold, I'm against you. And he says, notice, he says, you who said, my river is my own, I've made it for myself. O Pharaoh, king of Egypt, O great monster who lies in the midst of rivers, who has said, my river is my own, and I have made it for myself. Now, notice what he says. The Pharaoh right here is saying, my river, okay, he's talking about the Nile, jot that down, I have made it for myself. Here's why. Oftentimes, guys, the Pharaoh thought themselves as a god. They really did. They believed that they were a god. And many of them walked with this godlike status. You know, they were like, whatever I say, you know, and they really believed it. And so this Pharaoh right here that God is pronouncing judgment on, he actually believes that he created somehow the Nile River. And he says, that's my river. That's my own. And I wonder if this Pharaoh actually thought he was a god. And that he actually believed that he made the Nile River. Now, when we study this, you go, yeah, Pharaoh is probably pretty creepy. But that's not what frightens me. What frightens me more is that people today are saying the same thing. I want to be God. I want to be like God. And even last week, if you weren't here, we talked about the World Economic Forum. We talked about them quoting, hey, we're going to be like gods. But see, I don't think we need to stand up and quote in some forum or anything else. The problem is that that is always in our heart, that we want to be like God. That sin nature says, oh, no, no, I am in control of all things. I do things my way. And God is calling us to submit and be humble unto him, and we're not God. We're not God. Listen, church, there are two things we know for sure. You guys with me? Number one, there is a God. And number two, we're not him. That's it. There's a God. Well, I'm not God. I don't want to be God. Well, wait a minute, Pastor. And then we'll get in these Christian circles, guys, and it's like, well, the Holy Spirit is living in you, and so God is living in you, so you're a smaller God. I'm not a smaller God. You know what I am? I'm a sinner saved by grace. I'm a beggar telling other beggars where to get bread. That's all I am. And my life and your life is to glorify God in everything we say, in everything we do, in every transaction in our life. In every place in our job is to glorify God. And the world is fiercely opposing you. You need to know that. You need to know that. What goes on, and it says, but I will put hooks in your jaws and cause the fish of your rivers to stick to your scales. And I will bring you up out of the midst of your rivers. All the fish of your rivers will stick to your scales. What God is saying is, listen, you think you're God? Here's what I'm telling you. He says, in other words, I'm going to treat you like a fish who's caught. And if you've ever caught a fish, you know how crazy that is. Okay? Pharaoh, you think you're something? Mm-mm. See, every year I get to go fishing with my buddy. This is my birthday. We go out. And you know what my job is? My job is to secretly sneak and outwit those little fish there in the river. That's my job. They think they're smart. Not when I put on that juicy little worm and I hide. And I let it. You go, Ben, no, 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 it's wonderful. And I put him in my net. I say, yeah. That's what God's saying. God's saying, listen, you want to act like that? Here's what's going to happen. I'm going to treat you like fish who's caught. But I don't know if you see it in verse 4, but you can write this in your Bible if you're not afraid. Things that we can apply to our lives, guys, it's pride. It's pride. Pastor Sof spoke about this several weeks ago when he taught Obadiah, went way deep into Obadiah about prideful and being pride. And this is exactly what it is. Pharaoh here was super prideful. You and I, we go, oh, well, see, that's Pharaoh. Of course he is. I'm not a king. I'm not a prince. I'm not a president. I'm not anything. But we can still get prideful, can't we? Wow. It just... But as believers, the Word of God tells us that we're called to be humble and to walk in humility. Walk with grace. To share the knowledge that you have, to encourage young believers. This is what he says. Remember, we talked about this on Sunday. Jim says, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Will lift you up. You know what? Humble yourself, Lord. And notice what he says in verse 5. And I will leave you, he's talking about the fish, I will leave you in the wilderness, you and all the fish of your rivers. Now, think about this. Wilderness and fish don't mix. You know that. Why? Well, what happens when you take a fish out of water? And they die. They die. He says, I'm going to leave you in the wilderness. And in your mind, here's what I want to paint. I want to paint the picture. This is God's judgment on Egypt. This is this coming And I love the poetic language he uses, because he doesn't say, listen, I'm just going to kill and wipe all of you out, and there's going to be tanks. He goes, no, listen, you think you're something. The very God that you think you created, the Nile River, the very thing, because they worship the Nile. The very thing, he says, matter of fact, listen, you're going to be like a fish in the wilderness. And if you've ever caught a fish, what's the point? They do everything they can do to what? Get back into the water, don't they? I can't tell you how many fish I lost. You think they're right there, and they're flopping all the way, and they just have a sense where the water is. But guess what happens? When you take them far enough, they don't make it back, do they? Next thing you know, they're in a frying pan. He says, you should fall on the open field, and you shall not be picked up or gathered. I've given you food to the beasts of the field and to the birds of the heaven. Then all the inhabitants of Egypt shall know that I am the Lord, because they have been a staff of reed to the house of Israel. Do you guys see that last part right there? Underline that. Why? Because here's what he's saying. He says, you haven't been a help to Israel. You haven't been a big help to Israel. You haven't, you've done more hurt than good. For if a reed is leaned upon the staff, it most certainly bends under the weight and it breaks, and the splinters sometimes run into the hand of him who leans upon it. Okay? But I want to bring this personal to our lives. Oh, church, how we must be so careful in our interactions with other believers so that we are not a staff of reed to somebody else, where we actually bring more hurt than we do help. You go, well, what should we do? In any situation when somebody says, hey, I need help, or you think you see a situation where you feel like you need help, make sure you pray first. Because sometimes we have right-minded minds and hearts, and we want to help somebody, and it ends up hurting more than helping. This is what Egypt was doing. When they took hold of you, in verse 7, hold of you with the hand, you broke and tore their shoulders. When they leaned on you, you broke and made their backs quiver. In other words, you're not helping. You're not helping Israel. Egypt, you were more of a hindrance. Notice once again, God confronts Pharaoh. Therefore, says the Lord, surely I'll bring a sword upon you and cut you off from men and beast. And the land of Egypt shall become desolate waste. And they shall know that I am the Lord, because he said, notice, quote, the river is mine and I made it. Indeed, therefore, I'm against you and against your rivers, and I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate from Migdol to Sin, as far as the border of Ethiopia. In other words, he's saying, you actually think you're a god? The river is mine and I have made it? Wow, what kind of pride is that? This is what he's saying. He's saying, no. As a matter of fact, I'm against you and against your rivers. Now, here's what I want you to see. I want you to see something, and I want you to correlate that to the tribulation period that's going to come. He says, I will make the land of Egypt utterly waste and desolate. Now, think about this. Let me catapult you into the future. The rapture's taking place. We're out of here. The 7 years begin. Read something today on Facebook that I don't even know what fellow it is, but one of the fellows, he said, and I understand what he was saying. He said, the first 3.5 years is peace, before the Antichrist steps up and then all hell breaks loose in the last 3.5 years. We call it the tribulation moving into the great tribulation. You guys tracking with me? But I was thinking, there's not going to be peace when millions of people are going to be gone, right? The banking industry is going to fall immediately. Houses, looters, squatters. Think about this. There's not peace when we're raptured. There might be a sense of peace and the Antichrist kind of going, okay, everybody calm down. But there's not going to be any peace. And if Egypt is a type of the world, and the Lord says to Egypt, he says, look at this. I'll make that land an utterly waste and desolate. Think about what the world's going to look like during that time. During that time. You really think you're a god? No, you're not. Sam, I want you to think. Put on your thinking caps for a minute, church. Put on your thinking caps. When you were an unbeliever, before you came to know the Lord, you didn't sit here and say, I'm a God, but you lived your life like there was no God. You didn't believe in God. You didn't act that way. And so in essence, there was a lot of pride. There was a lot of like, wow. It was Frank Sinatra who said, I did it my way. And that's how we used to be, wasn't it? I did my way. I did my thing. And then the scales fell from your eyes and you realized it's not my way, it's God's way. He's amazing. He's wonderful. I'm not in control. God's in control. Pharaoh, you're not God. I don't know where you think you're God. You're not God. Verse 11. Neither foot of man shall pass through, nor the foot of beast pass through it, and it shall be uninhabited for 40 years. Guys, do you see that? And I will make the land of Egypt desolate in the midst of the countries that are desolate, and among the cities that are laid waste, her city shall be laid desolate for how long, guys? 40 years. Do you guys see that? 40 years, and I will scatter the Egyptians among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. Yet this says the Lord God, at the end of 40 years, I will gather the Egyptians from the peoples among from where they scattered. Now, this just jumped out to me. I don't know if it did to you, but this is something utterly amazing. Your attention, please. Don't trust in Egypt. Don't trust in Egypt. Listen, Israel, look at me. I'm prophesying here in Babylon. Don't trust in Egypt. God's going to judge Egypt. And then in this part, he says he's going to judge them. Their land, their nation is going to be laid waste for 40 years. He says, but after 40 years, I'm going to bring you back. I'm going to bring you back. And again, think about this. This is something to note. God tells Egypt, you're going to be out for 40 years, desolate. Well, Israel, if you remember, their consequences was not 40, it was 70 years. 70 years, the land is going to lay waste for 70 years. There's a remnant here and there, 70 years. Well, you go, Ben, I got a question. Why Egypt only 40? I don't know, but let me tell you this. There is a biblical principle that's taught throughout Scripture that the more you know, the more you're accountable. The more you know in God's word, the more you're accountable. You see, Egypt didn't know God the way Israel knew God. You see, Israel was God's wife. They knew God intimately. Egypt was just like, I know about God. And I think about this. Think about this as we, as believers, the fact that we know more Bible and we know him more than others does not bring pride. It brings a greater responsibility. You know the word of God. Oh, Lord, forgive me. Thank you, Lord. There are many times, guys, many times that people want to challenge each other theologically. And I have a chance to sit there and go, theologically, I can just bring out all the big guns theologically. That's not going to win the person. And so lovingly, I'm not going to just... But the more we know, the more responsible we are. The more we know, the more responsible we are to share what we know. The more we are, the more we're obligated to share and to love people. This is what he's saying. This is that biblical principle. 40 years, Egypt? Okay. I'm going to bring you back. He says, I'm going to bring back the captives of Egypt and cause them to return to the land of Pathros, in the land of origin, where they shall be a lowly kingdom. Egypt, you're not going to be as strong as you used to be. It shall be at the lowest of kingdoms, and it shall never exalt itself above the nations. And isn't that true today? Egypt is not strong there in the Middle East. Now, they're a nation, but they're not the powerhouse that they once used to be. God's word is true. He says, you're not going to be that. Why, Lord? For I will diminish them so that they will not rule over the nations anymore. No longer shall it be the confidence in the house of Israel, and I will remind them of their iniquity when they turn to follow them, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Here, you can jot down in this section, guys. Pride always comes before a fall, a haughty spirit before destruction, always. Mr. Pharaoh, Egypt, you think you're something? No, no, no. As a matter of fact, you're never going to be a powerhouse again, thus says the Lord. But think about what he says. Think about, I mean, right now, you would have people arguing with you because Israel would have been such a powerhouse nation. They ruled other nations. And yet God says, no, no, no. I'm still bigger. And I'm still mightier. And here's the reason. That they shall know that I am the Lord. I am the Lord. Now check this out, verse 17. And it came to pass in the 27th year of the first month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, caused his army to labor strenuously against Tyre. Every head was made bald, and every shoulder rubbed raw. Yet he nor his army received wages from Tyre for the labor which they expended on it. Now, again, here's what you need. Remember last week, Nebuchadnezzar attacked Tyre. God used Nebuchadnezzar. It took him 13 years to break through the wall. 13 years. And he says, notice the saying, he says, thus every head would be made bald. Okay? And Joe Mabry shaking his head. That's good, Jay. But here's what it means. It means it took you a long time. Like when you started, you had hair. Now you don't. That's how long it was. You're just worried and you did this. And so, but no, it just means it took a long time. It took a long time. And he also says, notice, he says, but, and your shoulder, man, your shoulder rubbed raw. But I want you to see the point, okay? When Nebuchadnezzar finally broke through, do you guys remember that last week? There were no spoils in Tyre. They had taken everything about a half mile off into a small little island, and so there were no spoils. They're like, can you imagine? They were so disappointed that they flattened everything, but they didn't get any spoils. It wasn't until 250 years later, Alexander the Great comes in and builds that land bridge, if you will, and destroys Tyre and gets the spoils. But God is so good. Check out verse 19. Therefore, whenever we see a therefore, what's going on? Thus says the Lord God, I will surely give the land of Egypt to who? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And he shall take away their wealth, and he shall carry off their spoil and remove their pillage, and will be the wages for his army. I have given the land of Egypt for his labor. Because, notice, I want you to underline this, they worked for me, says the Lord God. Who is Nebuchadnezzar working for? God. And in that day I will cause the horn of the house of Israel to spring forth and open your mouth to speak in the midst. Then they shall know that I am the Lord your God. Before we jump into chapter 30, here's what you need to know. God says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're working for me. You didn't get any spoils in Tyre. I'm going to give you Egypt. There's your wages. You're going to get paid. You are going to get paid. I'm going to pay you with the spoil of Egypt. Now, here's what I'm reminded of. Nebuchadnezzar, guys, unbeliever. We know the book of Daniel. Eventually, he gets to know the Lord. But this brings comfort to me. Why? Because God employs even unbelievers and enemies to do his will. So in the government that we see today in the United States of America, God's still in control. You and I might go, oh, we're so, you know. But at the end of the day, what if God's going, hey, he's actually my employee. And so the question we have to ask, church, really, as deep as we can get, what are we supposed to learn? What are we supposed to learn spiritually in these last 4 years in the United States of America? What are we supposed to learn? Let me tell you this, and this is just my personal opinion, so let me stand to the side and give you my opinion. Okay? The next president is not the Savior. As much as we understand that there's a certain man who could do the job and do the job well, but that's not the Savior, is it? Jesus is the only way this world is going to get back to what it's supposed to be. And we need to remember that as believers, because when we get frustrated, when we get angry, we lose our minds over what's going on, and we can't believe the sin that's so rampant before us. The very things you and I hold dear in Scripture are being flaunted and paraded. And we get upset. We need to remember, what am I supposed to learn, Lord? How can I glorify you in the midst of corruption and awful and wickedness? You're the Savior, Lord. You're the Savior. Chapter 30. And the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy and say, Thus says the Lord God, woe to the day, for the day is near. Even the day of the Lord is near, and it will be a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. Now, guys, look at me. We have a double meaning here. Look at verse 3 once again. He says, verse 3, Son of man, pray, and he says here, for the day is near, even, notice, and I want you to underline it, the day of the Lord, okay? You've heard that before, the day of the Lord, okay? The day of the Lord, okay, futuristic is when the tribulation starts and it goes all the way into the millennial kingdom. So if you were to ask, how long is the day of the Lord? It's 1,007 years. 7-year tribulation, 1,000 the millennial reign. You guys with me? That's considered the day of the Lord according to Paul in 2 Thessalonians. Okay? But here, he's not specifically talking about futuristic day of the Lord. He's actually saying the day of the Lord is coming now. Here, the judgment is here. Do you see that? The judgment is here. But I want you to see something as it pertains to us in the futuristic tribulation that we're not going to be a part of. We're going to go home. But think about what he said. He said, look, could you imagine the Lord say, wail and woe to the day. That's not just like, oh, feel sad. This is deep-rooted. He said, for the day of the Lord is near. It will be like a day of clouds, the time of the Gentiles. In other words, judgment is going to come. It's going to come. And you know what? When we study Scripture, when we study the book of Ezekiel this way, I mean, you need to think about, okay, I need to do my job as best I can in warning the people I love. I don't want any of the people I love to go through judgment. So the day of the Lord is going to be brutal. Going to be brutal. Well, how so? Well, look at verse 4. The sword shall come upon Egypt. Okay, so here's the day of the Lord on Egypt. That great anguish shall be in Ethiopia, where the slain fall in Egypt, and they take away her wealth, and her foundations are broken down. Let's stop right there. In the tribulation, what's going to happen? The wealth is going to be gone. See, you and I tonight, we could probably stop on the way home after church and get us a Frosty. We could stop and maybe get a hamburger. We can stop. We're okay. But think about a day when that's not available, that you are told what to eat. You couldn't. There's no grocery store to go to. It's all gone. Food is gone. There's nothing left. And we have all these empty buildings that once housed food. But during the tribulation, church, the moment the rapture takes place, the stores have enough food for 10% of the city right now, 10%. There's 250,000 people in Lubbock, Texas right now. The stores have just enough food for 25,000. Then it's out. Then it's done. He says, listen, they're going to take away their wealth. You're not going to be able to go and have a credit card and pay this, pay that. I know it's an overview, so I need to keep going, but I want you to think about that in the coming months when we get away from traditional credit to social credit. And you won't have any wealth. Her foundations will be broken down. Ethiopia, Libya, Lydia are all mingled people. Chub and the men of the lands who allied shall fall with them from the sword. Thus says the Lord, those who uphold Egypt shall fall, and the pride of her power shall come down. From Migdal to Sin, those within her shall fall by the sword, says the Lord God. They shall desolate in the midst of the desolate countries, and her cities shall be in the midst of the cities are laid waste. Then they know that I am the Lord. When I have set fire to Egypt, all her helpers are destroyed. On that day, messengers shall go forth from me to ships to make careless Ethiopians afraid, and great anguish shall come upon them as the day of Egypt, for indeed it is coming. Thus says the Lord God, I will also make a multitude of Egypt to cease by the hand of who? Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. He says, listen, when this goes down, you're gonna have some friends that are going to come help you, and they're going to get wiped out too. They're going to get wiped out too. But did you catch verse 10? You go, what's verse 10? Again, he says this. Thus says the Lord God, I will make a multitude of Egypt to what? To cease by the hand of who? None other than Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. In other words, here's what he's saying. For the sovereign Lord, I love this, by the power of King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon, I will destroy the hordes of Egypt. In other words, God can and does use unbelievers. Now, here's what I put in my notes. I want you to jot this down. Nebuchadnezzar was a tool in the hand of God. He was a tool. But I think you and I are also a tool in the hand of God for righteousness and salvation and encouragement and love. I want to be that tool. God, use me. Use me. If you got a hammer and you just kept it shiny in your garage and never used it, you've got a nice looking hammer. But the hammer that does the job is the one that pounds the nails. It's a tool in the hand of a master. Can I get an amen? Verse 11, and he and his people with him, the most terrible of nations, shall be brought to destroy the land. And they shall draw their swords against Egypt, notice, and fill the land with the slain. And here I put, this is such a sad verse, okay? Because the people in Egypt, when judgment comes, they're going to die. There's going to be people everywhere. I mean, I want you to think just for a second, let's not even go into the tribulation. Let's talk about the Gog-Magog war in Ezekiel 39, where this is incredible. They hire people in Israel to go and put markers where people died. There's that many of them. But I'll even do you one better. Think about this. Think about the Battle of Armageddon. The Battle of Armageddon, the Bible says that the blood is going to be as high as the horse's bridle running down. You know how high that is? It's 4 to 5 feet high. Now, you and I, we don't see this. We're not going to be a part of that. But I'm thinking about this. It's like, look, the land, people are going to die because judgment of God, because they won't turn. They're so prideful. They won't submit their hearts to a loving God who all he wants to do is take them in his arms and love them and give them a life. That's all he wants to do. Verse 12, I will make the rivers dry and sell the land into the hand of the wicked. Wow. And I will make the land waste and all that is in it by the hand of aliens. I, the Lord, have spoken. He says, man, I love the fact that God, our God, is merciful and loving. Don't you agree? And I want us to always, always, always give him the reverence due. I mean, he just sat here and he said, listen, the rivers are going to dry up, land's going to be waste, people are going to die. This judgment is coming. It's going to be done by the hand of Nebuchadnezzar, but I've employed Nebuchadnezzar. I am God. We must never, never, never enter the throne room flippantly. but enter with reverence and awe. And Lord, you are so good. Thank you that we're able to boldly come to your throne room, but you are still God and you are still powerful. Verse 13, thus says the Lord God, I will destroy the idols and cause the images to cease from Noph. There will no longer be princesses from the land of Egypt. I will put fear in the land of Egypt. I will make Pathros desolate, set fire to Zoan, execute judgments. And no, that's the land. I will pour my fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt. So now you have two countries that are named No Sin. I like that. No Sin. You go, is that out of context? Yes. I've taken it out of context, but let's just say it together. No sin. That's it. Okay? You want to sin? No. I love it. I love it. Because why? He'll pour out his fury on Sin, the strength of Egypt, and I will cut off the multitude of No. If we were to just sit there and take this and dissect it, can you imagine what a beautiful picture that is? Why? Because if Egypt is a type of the world, he says, I'm going to pour out my fury on Sin. How did he do that? Well, he sent his son to take that punishment for us. Beautiful. And he set fire to Egypt in verse 16. Sin shall have great pain. No shall be, what? Shall be split open. And Noph shall be in distress daily. The young men of Avon and Pi, Beseth, shall fall by the sword. All these cities shall go into captivity. And this, guys, I can't even pronounce it, so I'm not even going to try. I'll probably butcher it. But the day shall come and be darkened when I break the yokes of Egypt there. And her arrogant strength shall cease in her. For her, a cloud shall cover her, and her daughter shall go into captivity. Thus I will execute judgments on Egypt, and they shall know that I am the Lord. Again, purpose, to know that he's the Lord. Now, it came to pass in the 11th year, in the first month of the seventh day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me, saying, look at verse 20, and once you underline it, son of man, I have broken the arm of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. And see, it has not been bandaged for healing, nor splint on it to bind it, to make it strong enough to hold a sword. So what's he saying? Did God really just break Pharaoh's arm? No, he's giving us this picturesque language, but he gives us in a way, and I want you to think, if you've ever broken your arm, he says, I broke Pharaoh's arm. And he says, and it's not even bandaged. You can't swing a sword with a broken arm. God's like, you want to fight? You think you're God? How are you going to do this? How are you going to do this? Therefore, thus says the Lord, surely against Pharaoh, king of Egypt, I will break his arms, both the strong one and the one that's broken. And I was thinking, this is a double break, right? It's already broken and it's hanging there. God's like, watch this. You know, and he's like, he's going to do this. I'm going to, why, Lord? He says, here's why. And I will make the sword fall out of his hand. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nation and disperse them throughout the countries. Here, let me have your attention. Do you think in the tribulation that people are going to repent and realize that both their arms are broken and they're not God? How about this? There are probably going to be people that are still going to shake whatever they have left at God. They're so blinded by the devil and demonic being that no matter what happens, they're still going to try to attack God and so forth. This is why we have the Battle of Armageddon. You guys with me? So no matter what we do, these people, human, are not going to come to know the Lord. But I believe that there are people who right now are walking the fence of Christianity in the world, and when they realize this, they're going to realize that they have no strength, they're not God, and they're going to fall and repent. And they're going to see the judgment, but part of that judgment is they'll probably be killed. They'll probably be, there's just a lot that's going to happen. Here's the thing that we need to grasp before we go on. The Word of God says that today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Because if the rapture took place right now, and you're in your car, and your car just keeps going, and it slams into someone who's not a Christian and kills them, well, now you have one entered into eternity, and the other entered into Hades. We can't put it off, is what we need to know. I will scatter the Egyptians from among the nations and disperse them throughout the countries. I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. Okay, so he's going to break Egypt. He's going to strengthen Babylon and put my sword in his hand. And I will break Pharaoh's arms, and he will groan before the groaning and of a mortally wounded man. Thus I will strengthen the arms of the king of Babylon. But the arms of Pharaoh will fall down, and he shall know that I am the Lord when I put my sword into the hand of king of Babylon. And he stretches out his hand in the land of Egypt. And I will scatter the Egyptians among the nation and disperse them throughout the countries, for they shall know I am the Lord. Think about this. Think about this. God says, and here's the purpose. So people go, oh man, I'm not God. There is a God. After 13 years, Nebuchadnezzar trying to break into Tyre, he probably doesn't have the resources to come back and attack a larger country like Egypt. And yet God's going to come in and supernaturally employ him. For what reason? So that the Egyptians know that there's God, that there is a God. Do you guys see that? God's purpose in every act of grace and judgment so that people know that he is the Lord. Ezekiel 31, and it came to pass in the 11th year of the 31 month, on the first day of the month, the word of the Lord came to me. Son of man, this is Ezekiel. Say to the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to his multitude, whom are you like in your greatness? Notice the question mark. Egypt was great, but the Lord asked him, how powerful are you and who should I compare you to? This kind of reminds me of Job chapter 38, right? Do you remember Job? Because the Lord is asking the Pharaoh, who should I compare you to? And do you remember when the Lord, the whole book of Job, do you guys remember when it came down to the fact that Job, finally God talks in chapter 38? And just real quick, God says, hey, do you know where I keep the snow? I'm paraphrasing. Do you know where the rain is stored up? And Job's like, I'm sorry, Lord, forgive me. He says, Job, I've got a question and you're going to answer me. And that's where Job falls on his face. He's like, Do you know where I keep the storehouses of the snow or seen the snow houses of hail? Where is the path to the source of light? Where is the home of the east wind? Job, you know? And this is what always blows my mind right here. And I have to hurry, but this is what blows my mind. Why? Because he's asking him, Who should I compare you? How strong are you? And he's going to compare them to the Assyrians. Look at verse 3. Indeed, Assyria was, notice, he's going to paint this picture, was a cedar of Lebanon with fine branches that shaded the forest, of high stature. And his top was among, what, the thick boughs, and the water made it grow. Underground waters gave it height, with the rivers running around the place where it was planted. And it sent out rivulets to all the trees in the field. Therefore, its height was exalted above all the trees in the field. Its boughs were multiplied, and its branches became long because of the abundance of water. As it set them out, all the birds of heaven made their nest in its boughs. Under all the branches of the beast of the field were brought forth in their young, and its shadow, all the great mountains made its home. Thus it was beautiful in its greatness, yes, and the length of its branches, because the roots reached out in its abundant waters. The cedars in the garden of God could not hide it. The fir trees were not like its boughs, and the chestnut trees were not like its branches. No tree in the garden of God was like in its beauty. And I made it beautiful with the multitude of branches, so that the trees of Eden envied it that were in the garden of God. God just painted this amazing picture. He goes, listen, who do you think you are? Let me tell you about Assyria. Let me tell you about it. And he just says, they were strong. And this was the pride of Assyria. Therefore, says the Lord God, because you have increased in height and set its top among the thick boughs, and the heart was lifted up in its height, therefore I will deliver into the hand of the mighty one the nation, and he shall surely deal with it. I have driven out its wickedness, and aliens, the most terrible of the nation, have cut it down and left it. Its branches have fallen on the mountains, and it shall be in the valleys. Its boughs lies broken in all the rivers of the land, and all the peoples of the earth have gone from under its shadow and left it. On its ruin will remain the birds of heaven, and the beasts of the field shall come its branches. So the trees by the water may even again exalt themselves for the height, nor set their tops among the thick boughs, nor tree in the drinks of water may ever be high enough to reach to them, for they have all been delivered to death to the depths of the earth among the children of men who go down to, notice, the pit. You guys remember we talked about the pit last week? That's Hades, and I don't have time to go into that. Verse 15, thus says the Lord God, in the day when it went down to hell, Hades, guys, not the lake of fire, I caused mourning, okay? Not mourning, but mourning when you mourn for someone. I covered the deep because of it. I restrained its rivers, and the great rivers held back. I caused Lebanon to mourn for it, and all the trees of the fields wilted because of it. I have made nations shake at the sound of its fall when I cast it down to hell together with those who descend into the pit. There it is again. And all the trees of Eden, the choice and the best of Lebanon, all that drink water were comforted in the depths of the earth. They also went down to hell with it, with those slain by the sword and those who were with its strong arm and dwelt in the shadows among the nations, to which the trees of Eden will be then likened to glory and greatness. You shall be brought down with the trees of Eden to the depths of the earth, and you shall lie in its midst of the uncircumcised. That's a reference to unbelievers. And slain by the sword, this Pharaoh and all its multitude, says the Lord God. Okay, so he's saying, listen, how strong do you think you are? Let me show you how beautiful Assyria was and how, this is it. And now he's going to do the lamentation. Let's see if we can finish up verse chapter 32. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 12th month, on the first day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, son of man, take up a lamentation for Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and say to him, you are like a young lion among the nations. You are like a monster in the seas, bursting forth in the rivers, troubling the waters with your feet, and fouling the rivers. Thus says the Lord God, I will therefore spread my net over you with a company of many people, and they will draw you up unto my net. Pharaoh, you think you're strong? That's what the Lord is saying. I'm judging you, and I'm going to use my unbelieving servant. Now, one thing we must remember, as you paint the picture here, this is all God's show. This is all God, right? Everything in earth belongs to him. He tells us in Colossians, everything that he created for his glory. The war in Israel right now, guys, it didn't take God by surprise. God wasn't freaked out on October 8th going, oh, when did this happen? But you know what it's produced? It's produced something very interesting. You go, what's that? I believe the war in Israel right now is separating the sheep from the goats. You can see a division. Now, let me say this. Since 2020, I believe there's been a division among the body of Christ and among people all the time. But it's just division. And it's going to continue to divide us. Why? Because united we stand, divided we fall. Then I will leave you in the land and cast you out to the open fields and cause you to settle with all the birds of heaven. This is who he's talking about, Pharaoh. And I will fill the beast of the whole earth and lay your flesh on the mountains and fill the valleys with your carcasses. I will also water the land with the flow of your blood, even to the mountains and the riverbeds will be full of you. When I put out your light, I will cover the heaven and make its stars dark. I will cover the sun with a cloud, and the moon shall not give her light. And the bright lights of heaven I will make dark over you and bring darkness upon your land. Thus says the Lord. I will also trouble your hearts of many peoples and bring your destruction among the nations into the countries in which you have not known. Yes. I will make many peoples astonished at you, and their kings shall be horribly afraid of you when I banished my sword before them. And they shall tremble every moment, every man for his own life in the day of your fall. For thus says the Lord your God, the sword of the king of Babylon shall come upon you, by the swords of the mighty warriors, all of them in the midst of terrible nations. I will cause your multitude to fall. They shall plunder the pomp of Egypt, and all its multitude shall be destroyed. I will destroy all the animals from beside its great waters. The foot of man shall be muddy no more, nor shall the hooves of animals muddy them. Then I will make the waters clear and make their rivers run like oil. Thus says the Lord God. And when I make the land of Egypt desolate and the country destitute for all it once has filled, I will strike all who dwell in it, and they shall know that I am the Lord. This lamentation with which they shall lament her, the daughters of the nation shall lament. They shall lament for her, for Egypt, for all the multitude, says the Lord God. From here, we discover that Egypt and others are consigned to the pit. Notice, we've got just a few more verses, guys. And it came to pass in the 12th year, in the 15th day of the month, that the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, wail over the multitude of Egypt, and cast them down to the depths of the earth. Her and her daughters of her famous nations, with those who go down to the pit, that's Hades, whom surpass in beauty, go down and be placed with the uncircumcised. Those are unbelievers, okay? Very quickly, you know that unbelievers go to Hades. Believers go to the presence of the Lord. Verse 20, and they shall fall in the midst of those slain by the sword. She delivered the sword, drawing her and all the multitudes. The strong among the mighty shall speak to him out of the midst of hell with those who help him. They have gone down. They lie with the uncircumcised, slain by the sword. Assyria is there and all her company, with all the graves around her, all of them slain, fallen by the sword. Her graves are set in the recesses of the pit, and her company is all around her grave, all the slain, fallen by the sword. Who caused terror in the land of the living? There is Elam and all her multitude, all around the grave, all of them slain, fallen by the sword, all of them gone, the uncircumcised unbelievers to the lower parts of the earth. Who's caused the terror in the land of the living? Now they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. They have set their bed, her bed, in the midst of the slain with all the multitude, with her graves all around, all of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, through the terror was caused in the land of the living. Yet they bear their shame with those who go down to the pit. It was put in the midst of the slain. There is Meshach and Tubal and all the multitudes. Guys, you can circle Meshach. That's a reference to Russia, with all their graves around it. All of them uncircumcised, slain by the sword, though they caused their terror in the land of the living. They do not lie with the mighty who are fallen of the uncircumcised. They have gone down to hell with their weapons of war. They have laid their swords under their heads, but their iniquities have been in their bones, because their terror of the mighty of the land of living. Yes, you shall be broken in the midst of the uncircumcised and lie with those who slain by the sword. There's Edom, her kings and her princesses. We talked about that 2 weeks ago, who despite their might are laid beside the slain of the sword. And they shall lie with the uncircumcised, with those who go down to the pit. There are the princes of the north, all of them, the Sidonians, who have gone down to the slain, who go down with the slain in the shame of the terror which they caused by their might. They lie uncircumcised with those slain by the sword. They bear the shame with those who go down to the pit. Pharaoh will see them and be comforted over all his multitude. Pharaoh and all his army slain by the sword, says the Lord God, I have caused my terror in the land of the living, and he shall be placed in the midst of the circumcised with those slain by the sword. Pharaoh and all his multitude, says the Lord. You think you're God? God says no. Watch. Assyria, Moab, Egypt, the princes from the north, they're all down in the pit. And really what it comes down to is unbelievers. But we got to remember that even in the midst of Old Testament judgment, there's great mercy today because of the things we do. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you today for your word. Thank you we covered all the chapters, Lord, and we did it with 1 minute to spare. So we thank you and we love you and we worship you, and we look forward to what you have for us next week. In Jesus' name. Let's stand, let's worship, and we'll be dismissed.
We hope you enjoyed today's message. We'd love to hear from you and see you in person at the church. You can find our contact information, location, and even give a donation at calvarychapellubbock.church. We'll see you next time on the podcast. Until then, may God bless you and your family.